Hi, everybody. I hope you had a relaxing weekend with friends and family. Our family actually celebrates Thanksgiving in Dublin, Georgia, Sandra's hometown. There are usually about, 18 to 20 of us who gather down there every year. And speaking of Thanksgiving, I hope you had an opportunity to watch last weekend's message on gratitude. If you missed it, I highly encourage you to go back and listen or watch. It's on our North Point Community Church app, it's on our website, or you can access it on my YouTube channel. Now, the big idea last weekend was simply this, that unexpressed gratitude actually communicates something. It communicates ingratitude. And ingratitude, if it goes on for too long, eventually takes its toll on our relationships, right? Especially our relationships at home. It's not enough to feel grateful, we've got to express it. And the truth is, some of us are better at that than others. So if you missed it, please check it out. You'll be glad you did. But more importantly, perhaps somebody close to you, somebody that you love, somebody you love in your heart, but maybe not all that well with your words, will be glad you checked it out as well. And that leads me to today. After preaching that message, I got to thinking, I don't know if I've done a very good job expressing my gratitude for all of you in this season. And by all of you, I mean those of you who consider North Point Community Church your church home, or really any of you in the Atlanta area that considers any of our Atlanta area churches your church home. By you, I'm including those of you who live outside the Atlanta area, but during this unusual and challenging season, you tune in every single weekend and you're beginning to feel like you're part of our congregation. And those of you who've continued to support our church financially, in spite of the fact that, let's be honest, you're not getting much of a return on your investment right now because we're not meeting on the weekends. And by you, I mean the hundreds of you who have continued to serve, all masked up and socially distanced. So today, I just want to spend a few minutes expressing my gratitude, but I want to couch my comments within the context of something the Apostle Paul wrote to first century Christians living in the city of Ephesus. It's a letter, but we refer to this letter as a book, the book of Ephesians. Now, you may know this, kind of fun facts. The book of Ephesians is actually divided into six chapters. In the first three chapters, Paul describes our new identity as Jesus followers. He basically tells us who we are. And then in the final three chapters, he addresses how we should live. When I was in graduate school or seminary, I had to write a synopsis or a paper on the book of Ephesians. And I had to come up with a theme for the whole book. And here's what I came up with, and I've remembered it ever since. Here's what I said the theme of Ephesians was. Maybe this will help. In light of who we are, by the gift of God's grace, let us walk in a manner worthy of our place. In light of who we are, by the gift of God's grace, let us walk or live in a manner worthy of our place. So that's the book of Ephesians. And that's what so many of you have done in this season, this difficult, challenging, what does the future hold season. And for that, I am so grateful, because while you're aware of the part you've played individually, I have the enormous advantage of seeing the aggregate, the sum, the total, the combination of your efforts and your generosity. So I want to drop back to the beginning of Paul's letter, and I want to personalize his opening comments because they're full of gratitude. And these are his comments to that first century group of Christians that were so brave and faithful Jesus followers. And this is how he felt about them. And in so many ways, this is how I feel about you. Here's what he writes. In chapter one, he says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And this isn't hyperbole. I'm not making this up. When I think about, when I hear about, when I read about, when I see your love for God's people in our community and your love for those who have no interest or who have lost interest in the things of God, I am overwhelmed with gratitude. In fact, Sandra and I both are. Our entire staff is, and we remember you in our prayers. But let me tell you what I have never prayed. Let me tell you what I've never had to pray. I've never prayed this prayer: dear God, why don't these people get it? You know, what's it gonna take? All they do is consume and complain. You know, dear Lord, deliver me from this place. And so, for a lot of pastors, that's kind of their experience. In fact, through the years, I have been asked by so many church leaders, "Andy, what did you do and what do you do to get your people to be so active, to volunteer the way they volunteer, to be as generous as they are?" And my first response is always this: first of all, I don't have any people. It's just us. And secondly, I'm not aware that I did anything. The truth is, and I sincerely believe this, the truth is I would say to them, I'm surrounded by amazing, outward-focused, kingdom-minded, generous people. I'm surrounded by amazing, outward-focused, kingdom-minded, generous Jesus followers, people who love God and who love others. And honestly, and you know this, the what's in it for me, hey, you got my seat. Those people don't stick around North Point Community Church for long, or they get swept up in the others first current that you've created. And over time, they change. For example, and I know that Be Rich is like in our rearview mirror, but I honestly don't want you to miss the significance of what you did. I don't want it to get lost in all the election COVID 2020 chaos. I want you to think about this. We have not met in church in the building for 9 months, 9 months. And you gave more to Be Rich than you have ever given before. Over $7 million. And that is, well, I don't even have words for that. In fact, yesterday, I got a text from a somewhat high profile media person who's taken some shots at us in the past, taken some shots at me in the past, but we become friends. I try to befriend the people who are critical of me. That seems the best way forward, walking the way of love, right? And he said this, and I knew it was kind of a shot. He said, so Andy, how are your people doing spiritually during this time when you haven't been open for church? And I immediately shot back and I said, well, they gave over $7 million in 39 days to support the local charities in our communities. And if Jesus was serious about that, where your treasure is, your heart is, then I think we're doing pretty good. About 5 minutes later, he said, really? Can I talk about that? I'm like, absolutely, you can talk about it. I talk about it all the time. It is an indication of where the hearts of the people in our churches truly are. Here's the thing. Our nonprofit partners that we work with all year long, they were in famine mode, and you served up a feast. And I'm so proud of you, and I'm so grateful for you. And honestly, I brag about you every chance I get. When somebody, you know, takes a shot at us on social media for not being open, I've been sending them the 4-minute version of our Be Rich celebration. And I'm always tempted to add, but I don't, you know, I'm always tempted to add, hey, our closed church just did 1,000 times more for other people in 39 days than your open church has done in the past 10 years. You know, so shut up with all that, right? But I restrain myself. Again, I do my best to walk in the way of love, but when people who don't know you take a shot at you, it is difficult to restrain my evil thumbs. Anyway, while we're on the topic of generosity, as you might imagine, churches all over the country are struggling financially, even the ones that have reopened. And even if they want to do more, they can't. But thanks to your consistent generosity during this season, we have not had to pull up the drawbridge, man the walls, and go on defense. Your generosity has allowed us to remain open-handed and outward-facing. I've not had to spend hours poring over line items in our budget, trying to figure out how to pay the bills and keep the building safe and operational for when we return. You have enabled me to focus on what I do best. You've enabled and empowered our staff to lead and to focus on what they do best. And honestly, I'm just extraordinarily grateful for that. And I don't take that for granted. I don't take for granted that you've trusted me even when my decisions didn't necessarily line up with what you thought your church should do in this season, even when it's been difficult for some of you to explain to other people why your church isn't meeting. And in a similar vein, thank you for your patience with me during this political season. Now, this probably doesn't come as a surprise, but like you, I have strong political feelings and leanings and convictions. But years ago, I surrendered my freedom to express those feelings publicly for the sake of what we're attempting to do corporately, which I know is frustrating for you at times because, and I get this, you want me to take a stand. Actually, you want me to take your stand, and I get that. But as a Jesus follower and as a pastor, I feel compelled to lead us through my faith filter rather than my political filter. And I'm not going to always get that right, and I don't always get it right. You wish I would say more about some things and less about others. Now, in this, I really have tried my best to follow the example of Paul when he wrote, and I go back to this passage often. Here's what he writes. He said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In other words, he's saying, I have given up some personal freedoms for the sake of what I've been called to do. Then he goes on to say this. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one who was under the law in order to win those under the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then he summarizes it with this verse. He says this, I have become, you've heard this before, I have become all things to all people so that, in other words, here's the reason why, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means. And I love this phrase because this is the kind of church you are. You are a by all possible means group of people, that by all possible means, I might save some. And then he summarizes it with this. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, this is a tricky path to walk. It's especially tricky during a political season. So thank you for your patience and your support. It does not go unnoticed, and it certainly doesn't go unappreciated. Sandra and I talk about this all the time. Your trust, your stewardship of trust is something we take so seriously, and we want to get this right. And I want us to be in a position to emerge from this season with actually more influence than ever and with a post-COVID strategy that really positions us to impact more people than ever. And thanks to you, we have the margin both in terms of time and resources to prepare our church for post-COVID impact. So thank you. And then to those of you who have continued to lead your middle school and your high school small groups, a special thank you. You've navigated Zoom. You've navigated driveway groups. You've navigated mornings on the lawn. You've navigated Friday nights on the lawn. You've navigated very inconsistent attendance, right? And one of the things you should know that sets us apart from most other churches, we have prioritized children, middle school, and high school students over adults as it relates to on-site events. And the reality is, because you've allowed us to prioritize the next generation in light of social distancing protocol, in light of that, we don't have room. We don't have room in our buildings for adults and students at the same time, even if just 30 to 40% of both groups showed up at the same time. In other words, because of your patience and your flexibility and your vision and your commitment to the next generation, we have not lost touch with our student population and our children population. In fact, in January, the plan is to move middle school and high school back into the buildings on Sundays. Most churches went ahead and moved adults back in first. And I get that. They're concerned about losing adults and thus losing income. But again, thanks to you, we are in a position to make vision and mission-based decisions rather than fear-based and survival-based decisions. So again, thank you. If you are at our 25th anniversary celebration out on the lawn, I mentioned this. I mentioned that this season really has tested our resolve, specifically our commitment to what we said we were committed to. And one of the things we've said we're committed to from the very beginning is the next generation. In fact, whenever I'm with church leaders, I always close with this question. I say, hey, men and women, what is the faith of the next generation worth? What is the faith of the next generation worth? And they always get real quiet. And then I lean in and I say, I'll tell you the answer to that question. It's worth everything, which means those of us with grown kids right now at North Point Community Church who continue to tithe and continue to be percentage givers, we aren't getting our money's worth right now, right? But that's okay, because it's not about me and it's not about us. We're investing in other people's children. We're investing in the next generation. You have put your money and your patience where your vision is, and that is remarkable. And again, I am so grateful. One other group, to those of you who serve on one of our production teams, the truth is, it looks like you're having a lot of fun. We could not do our outdoor gatherings without you. You have totally made our outdoor gatherings possible. And again, you look like you're having a lot of fun. I hope so. But without you, these big, complicated outdoor drive-through events, they just wouldn't happen. And speaking of that, we're about to have another big outdoor event in a few weeks. We're going to have our very first ever Christmas tree lighting. So stay tuned for that. Now, back to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians for just a minute. Back to the verse I started with. For this reason, he writes, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And this is the goal: wisdom, life in proper perspective, and revelation to recognize God's will, both individually and corporately. And then he says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, he says, I pray that you would see as God sees. I pray that you would see each other as God sees the people around you, to see the world around us the way that God sees the world around us. In fact, I pray this multiple times a day. My version is this: God, help me to see as you see, so I will do as you say. Help me to see as you see, so I'll do as you say. And specifically, God, please help me to see the people around me the way that you see them, so I will love rather than judge and serve rather than criticize. And then Paul says this. He says, I pray this in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, this is an interesting word in our culture right now, isn't it? Power. It's a word that has fallen out of favor because of how people have used and abused power. But here's the interesting thing, and this is so instructive for us. When we follow Jesus through the Gospels, we discover quickly that he never leveraged his power for his sake, always for the sake of other people. Power is not the problem. It's what we choose to do with it that can be problematic. And you, this is amazing, you have consistently used your collective power and resources to benefit other people like Jesus. And again, I'm so incredibly grateful. And then Paul gives us a not so subtle reminder of something that every once in a while we need reminding of. He says this: God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And he says, and God placed all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is Paul's complicated and rather wordy way of reminding us of the fact that Jesus is our authority, that our authority is a person. Again, he echoes the words of Jesus during his farewell address, words that honestly, if had been spoken by anyone else, the people in the audience would have turned around and walked away, because only a crazy person would say this. Here's what Jesus said. He said, all authority, this is what Paul was getting at, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And again, the only reason his original audience took him seriously was that they had seen him crucified. They knew where he was buried, but now he's very much alive and speaking to them. Our authority, Paul says, our authority, Jesus says, is Jesus, our Lord, which reminds me of something that my dad said my whole life growing up. He would say this. He'd say, Andy, the most important thing in the world, the most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That our intimacy with Christ is how we keep him on the throne of our lives. And corporately speaking, it's how that we ensure that we are in sync with his will for us personally and as a church. Paul wraps up his introductory comments with this. He says, I pray something else as well. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he says, this is amazing, and I pray that you, being rooted and established, here it is again, in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Now, here's a question. Why, of all things, would he pray this? Why would Paul pray that the church would comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love? And the answer is this: because in too many instances, it hasn't and it doesn't. But when we do, when the local church decides to love with the capacity demonstrated by Christ, things change. People change. People sense it. Walls come down. People who are nothing like us can't help but like us. And our influence grows. People are changed. And this is what you have done. And this is what you are doing. And again, the love of Christ has shown itself through you in this season like never, ever before. And I'm so extraordinarily grateful. Then at the end of Paul's letter, he closes with this. And I thought this would be a good setup for how I want to close. He says this, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And then he gets very personal, and I would like to personalize this as well. He says this, he says, "And I want you to pray for me," Paul says. "And here's what I want you to pray for me specifically, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So on a personal note, if you have space to pray for me, this is what I would love for you to pray for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I would love for you to pray that for me. Now, 25 years ago, when I addressed the first gathering of North Point Community Church, actually at that point, we didn't even have a name for our church. And it wasn't really a service. It was more like an organizational meeting. But right up front, I made the comment that Atlanta didn't need another church, that Atlanta needed another kind of church. And for 25 years, you have been another kind of church. You've been the kind of church I wanted to raise my family in. You've been the kind of church I felt comfortable inviting my friends to. You've been the kind of church that thinks really big, that takes risk. You built two auditoriums right next to each other. You leased a grocery store in Buckhead to experiment with multi-site before anybody thought such a thing would even work. You've been the kind of church that's kind. You're the church that loans the community your strength, your resources, rather than reminding the community of their faults and their weakness. As you've heard me say on multiple occasions, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus because they sensed that perhaps he liked them even though he was nothing like them. And you've been that kind of church for our community as well. And honestly, you've been that kind of church for the world. So I just wanted to take a few minutes and say thank you. So on behalf of thousands of people who will never have an opportunity to thank you, thank you. On behalf of thousands of parents who don't have to drag their kids to church, thank you. On behalf of thousands of Christians who finally found a place where they were comfortable inviting their unchurched friends and family members, thank you. And once again, in the words of the Apostle Paul, who was executed outside the city limits of Rome, and I imagine right before he was executed, he must have wondered, did it work? Will this last? Is it true that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ? He wrote this, and with this I close. "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know because you've seen it, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to partner with you in our communities, in our nation, in the world, to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, enlighten the eyes of our heart. Help us to see the world the way that you see it. Help us to see our opportunities the way that you see them, and give us influence so that we can point people in your direction. Thank you for the gift of your Son. I pray that in light of our brand new identity in you, that we would live a life worthy of that calling. And we pray all of that in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord, our authority. Amen.